All right, brethren, if you will, open to Galatians chapter 3. It hasn't happened yet, but in the next year or 10 years or 20 years, I'll get the question, is that man going to stand up in front of them people and tell them again that all of creation, all mankind is dead spiritually and that Christ is all? I hope so. That's my hope. That's our hope. It's the only hope we have. It's heavy on my heart this week as I studied this message that could be the first time someone's ever heard this. Could very well be the last time someone hears this. Could be the last opportunity I get to preach this. So that message doesn't change. What's needful doesn't change, does it? Let's look here in Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. Galatians 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, this is evident. It is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. In this text, there's 3 points that I have, 3 divisions. And the fact that men and women born through Adam's flesh are cursed is not a light matter. It's something to be taken seriously. The fact that Christ redeemed a people completely, totally, and forever is not a light matter. We're to take that seriously. And the fact that through Christ becoming a curse for His people, He gives us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We're blessed, aren't we? That is not a light matter. We should take that seriously. The first thing we'll look at is that all are cursed. Galatians 3:10 says, for as many as are of, that they are from, that's where they reside, of. For as many as are of the law, the works of the law are under the curse. If you're coming from that law, if you're looking to that law, we're under the curse. Curse of the law. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. What does that mean? If a person looks to the law of God for redemption, they are indebted to keep the whole law and they're cursed. If they look to the law of God for justification, they're indebted to keep the whole law and we're cursed. A person looks to the law for sanctification or perseverance being kept. They're indebted to the whole law. They have to keep the whole thing and they'll be cursed. Turn over to James chapter 2. James chapter 2 and verse 8. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. That's what we're supposed to do, isn't it? But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. If we return to those mountains where God's law came from, we're responsible to perform the whole law perfectly. And that's from conception, throughout our whole life, our entire lives, and in death. The whole time we have to stand in perfection in His law. What are those laws? Is that the Ten Commandments? Yes. That's also all the Levitical laws. There's 613 Levitical laws. And all the precepts in the New Testament are required to keep all of it. And we can't be conceived in sin. We cannot have Adam as our father. David wrote, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." To be perfect in the eyes of Almighty God, we can't have Adam as our father. I was in a biology class, and there's a type of DNA in the mitochondria of a cell, the power plant of a cell. These younger folks may remember better, but there's a type of DNA in there that's only from the mother. It's all in all people, it comes from your mom. And they traced it back to one woman. Imagine that. And a guy asked me, the teacher said, "Why do you all think that everybody on earth has this DNA inside this little tiny cell in every cell in our body that's only from the woman, from the mother? Why is that?" And I just blurted out. I said, "What? That way Christ could be born of a virgin. He could be fully man and still fully God." And I didn't go over too well in that class from then on out. They didn't ask me to leave, but it was close. That's how he was born, perfect, of a virgin, and still be totally man, but still be totally God. We don't have that. Our Father's not is of flesh and blood. It's not a miraculous conception. I was conceived by a man. But if someone turns away from Christ and to the law, they not only have to obey all of it, but they have to agree with it. I've done some things in my jobs in the past. I've completed them. I completed the task the way that I was asked to do it, but I didn't agree with it. I didn't want to do it. I've done things working on a vehicle or something. I didn't think that's the way it should be done, but that's the way the law said it had to be. And so I had to put a catalytic converter on or something like that. I didn't agree with it. Deuteronomy 27:26 says, "Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them." We have to not only do it, we have to agree with it and say it's right. Thanks be to God, in that verse it ends with, "And the people shall say, Amen." Does it seem that according to Holy Scriptures that man's in need? Can I satisfy God with what I do? No. I'm in need of saving, and someone must do it for me. Back in our text, or in Galatians 3, verse 11. "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident." It's plain. That's clear. We can't keep this law. "For the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them." How can we have hope? If we can't obey this law in utter perfection, I'll die. I'll die in judgment for eternity. I have a debt of sin I cannot pay. If a person's truly made to see that, the Holy Spirit's working in them to show them that, what hope will they have? Psalm 130 says, "If thou, Lord, shouldst markest iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand?" That's the first thing we're brought to see, isn't it? Verse 4 says, "But there is forgiveness with thee." Why? For what purpose? He says, "That thou mayest be feared, that the Lord may be honored." The Lord's merciful, and he's honored by keeping his justness and justifying. He's the just and the justifier, isn't he? For his name's sake. I want to hear more about that. I want to know how that works. Do you? How can I be made just? How can I be reconciled to God? How can I be allowed to enter into his presence? I know it's clear I can't do it. Paul comforts our brethren here in Galatia by preaching Christ to them. He tells them what sinners are. We're guilty. We're cursed under the law. He tells us what Christ did, and he tells us how effectual that was, how well he got the job done. There in Galatians 3:13. We're all cursed, but God elects. His elect people are redeemed. Galatians 3:13. "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Christ redeemed us. He saved us. He converted us. He liberated us. He did, not man, and not the law. Christ did it. Christ did it through fulfilling that law, didn't he? The purpose of the law is not to show us what we need to do. It's not to give us good guidelines to live the best life or whatever the teenagers are saying nowadays. It is to show us what sin is. It's a mirror. When we stand and we look at those laws, I say, I can't do that. I can't complete it. I can't fulfill it. Someone has to do it for me. And it not only shows what I can't do, it shows me what Christ did do. Gives me a glimpse at that majesty. As Bob said this morning, that veil is lifted back just a little bit. We see Him in part, don't we? We see through a glass dimly. We get to see an idea, a glimpse of what He accomplished. Paul wrote, "Therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." It just shows us what we are. That's how we know we are in an eternal mess. We are helpless. That mirror shows us that. Someone wrote this four things about the giving of just the Ten Commandments. That seems to be a focus in my generation, the Ten Commandments, when people think of the law. 4 points. One, the law was given in stone. It was unbending, unchanging. There was no yielding in it. It couldn't be bent. It cannot be changed. Secondly, the law was given by the hand of God. He inscribed it. He chiseled it out on that stone with His finger, didn't He? To show us that God is the one that required it, and He's the one that will enforce it. And that man has no part in it. Man didn't make the rock. Man didn't chisel it into it. The Lord did, didn't He? And He's the one that will keep it. The law came in the presence of God. There was lightning, smoke of the mountain, thunder, blast of a trumpet. And that's to crush any sense of self-righteousness or false claims. The holiness of God will expose any pretender. Fourthly, the law of God was given through a mediator. It was given through Moses, wasn't it? To show us that the law itself provided no way to approach God except through a mediator. Israel asked Moses, didn't say, "We can't talk to God. You go talk to Him for us. And then after you talk to Him, you come back and tell us what He said." We need somebody in between us and God, don't we? The law cannot bless. It can only curse. The law can't forgive. It can only condemn. And the law cannot cleanse. It can only reveal sin. But thankfully, Christ fulfilled the law for us, didn't He? Mark read this morning out of Matthew 5, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets." He didn't come to abolish it, to get rid of it. Christ said, "I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." He came to fulfill them. Turn to Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42 and verse 21 says, "The Lord, God the Father," capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, "the Lord is well pleased for His righteousness' sake." What's His righteousness' sake? Who's our righteousness? Christ is, isn't He? What's His name's sake? We saw it in Samuel and one other place. Christ is His name's sake, isn't He? "The Father is well pleased for His righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable." Christ will magnify this law and make this law honorable to us. Knowing that those that Christ died for aren't under the law, do we ignore it? If I know that the Lord made this law honorable and He magnified this law Himself, and that I'm dead to the law, because He took that curse from me. He became that curse. Do I ignore it? Do I just go out and rob banks and do anything I feel like? God forbid. Do we sin more that grace may abound more? God forbid. Paul was clear on that, wasn't he? What does a new man want? That new man, that new life He's given in me. I want to be made like Christ. Do you? That's what we will be. I want to be conformed to His image, made holy. I want to be able to worship Him in pureness and truth as He deserves to be worshipped. And I want to be without sin. I can't imagine that. We just talked another night. There'll come a day I won't have sin. I can't even grasp that. That's because it's woven throughout me. That's who I am, isn't it? Do you feel that way about the Lord's law? Do you ignore it, or do you find it gracious and wonderful? David wrote in the Psalms, "Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight." He delighted in the commandments. "Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments." Those that delight in the commandments are blessed. In another place he said, "The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." So there's a curse and there's a delight. Paul talks about that law being a curse to us. We're under that law and we're cursed. David says that he delights in the law. Is that contradictory? Does that not go together? Paul wrote this in Romans 7 concerning his old man and that new man in him fighting, warring against each other. He said, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." There's a battle going on. There's a part of me, and I can't understand how that's the same consciousness. the same one that hears a wonderful message, here Christ exalted, that's still me. And I'm like, oh boy, that's wonderful. Someday I'll get to be with Him. And then 10 minutes later, I'll be in the deepest miry pit. I'll dive headfirst in that cesspool of sin. And that's still me. How are we woven together like that? That new man and old man. Some people disagree with that. And our brother Chris Cunningham said, nobody believes that there's two natures in a man until they have two natures. And I thought that's a pretty good explanation, isn't it? And a war happens all the time. You go to sleep, there's a war going on. You go to eat dinner, there's a war. 24/7, isn't it? Until that war is over. Never leaves us. But we see that Christ fulfilled that law. But how has He made a curse for us? How did He become that? Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians 5 and 19. It says, "To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." He gave that to Paul and those apostles. "Now, when we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." This word of reconciliation, being reconciled to God, how did that happen? For what cause did that happen? Verse 21, "For because He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Our Savior was made sin that I might be made righteous. How were we made righteous? Did we do it? No, Christ did it, didn't He? He just said so. How are we made holy? Perfect. How's a new nature put in us? Is that something we do? No, Christ gives it to us, doesn't He? Who gets the glory for that? Will man be lifted up in heaven because he chose Jesus? Because Christ did most of the work and then man reached a little higher on his accomplishments. If you sent one of your children to die for another person, especially someone that did not deserve it, beyond deserving, would you be happy about that person bragging how well they did and what they deserved and all that? Of course not, would you? We can think through those easy things and understand it. Neither will the Holy Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit will not share glory with anybody. Turn over to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation 5 and verse 9. And they, that's the saints in heaven, and they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. We deserved an eternity of damnation. We were cursed. We owed a debt we could never repay. Christ took that wrath for each child that was given to Him. For every one of God's elect, everyone put in Christ's hands, He took that wrath of all the sins of that person and swallowed it. He consumed it. He bore that punishment for us, didn't He? We were at war with God. Our hearts were enmity. It was hatred against God. And Christ reconciled us to the Father. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 14. Ephesians 2:14 says, For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, between man and God, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments and ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Once the Lord makes us see that, once He shows us that on that cross He slain the enmity, He killed that hatred that was in me, we praise Him alone, don't we? I had no part in that. I'm the benefactor. I just showed up and received the benefit. Once the Lord makes us understand what Christ achieved, what do we tell men and women? Do we tell them they need something to do? Well, you have to complete these actions. You have to go back to this law. Well, you have to tithe. You have to baptize. You have to do this. You have to do that. You have to get 10 people to church once a month. Now, of course we don't, do we? Look over in Jeremiah 33. I'm making you turn a little bit today, but it's good to read it. Jeremiah 33. Verse 6. Behold, I will bring it health and cure, and I will cure them, and will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. And I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and will build them as at the first. And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities whereby they have sinned, and whereby they have transgressed against me. You see there, it's not the law that we're transgressing. It's God's law. He says, you've transgressed against me. You've sinned against me. It's against His person, isn't it? Jeremiah 33, verse 9. And it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise and an honor before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them. We're going to hear the good that the Lord did for us. And they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto it. Did Judah and Israel do that? Did they procure that blessing to themselves? They stand up and take what was offered? No, the Lord gave it to them. They received it because He put it in them. We tell people what the Lord's done for us. We are witnesses. You know how you witness? It's not going out and riding a bicycle and knocking on people's doors. If I saw a car wreck and a police came, I would tell the police officer what I saw. I would be a witness. And if I went to court, I'd be a witness. I would just tell what I saw. What do we do for Christ? What do we do for this gospel? We tell what we've seen. We tell what we experienced. As he told John the Baptist's disciples, go tell what you hear and see. Go tell him. That's all we do. We just tell the truth of something we've experienced, haven't we? We were cursed. Christ redeemed us. He became a curse for us. And that's blessed. And we are blessed as a result. God's elect are blessed. There in Galatians 3:14. Says that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Paul includes himself with those Gentiles, don't he? There's no difference. He's just a child of God. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Redemption involves more than just taking away the curse, making it possible for blessings to come. Redemption brings the blessings with it. That blessings of Abraham. What were those blessings of Abraham he was talking about? It's twofold. Paul was referring to Genesis 15 when it says, and he brought him forth abroad and said, look now towards heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. God told Abraham, said, look up at that night sky. You see all them stars? That's how great your seed's going to be. How many spiritual children you're going to have. It says in Genesis 15:6, and he believed the Lord. First off, he believed the Lord. Secondly, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Abraham was made to believe God. And because of that, because the Lord made him believe him, he made him righteous because of it. We know we're cursed. We see that through that law. We see Christ redeemed for us. And through that, he has given us life. He has given us the faith, his faith, to believe God. And we are made righteous. Christ made me to believe God. And the Lord said, he's righteous. Do you believe God? If you do, if you believe him, you're righteous in his eyes, as you are. When you believe God, when he said that we are cursed by his holy law, when we believed him, when Christ said, it is finished, it's completed, and when we believe him, when he says, you're righteous, that's when we're made righteous. He gives us those things, don't he? Believe on him today, and you won't be ashamed. You won't be embarrassed. You won't be let down. And you will not perish. He shows mercy to those come begging for it, don't they? To those that believe him. And if you are his, he'll make you believe. He'll give you the belief, and he'll give you the righteousness that comes with it. I pray we can look to him. If you haven't looked to him before, look to him today. If you look to him for a long time, look to Christ. Message don't change, does it? I'm in need of a place to look. I need to look for help, and he's the only help I have. So I pray the Lord keeps us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you again today for your word. Remind us often, Lord, what need we have, how cursed we were. Remind us how filthy our natures are. And often, Lord, turn us to Christ. Remind us of his majesty, his ability, his worthiness to be worshipped. Let us worship him, Lord. Give us ears to hear of him. Give us a heart to rejoice in what he's accomplished. Don't let us look to ourselves. Keep us always pointed to him. It's in his name that we ask it. Amen.